This morning, if you would please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we continue our study in Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. And we're moving our way through this letter. We're going to then move on to 2 Thessalonians in a few weeks here. But keep in mind that at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and really through the rest of this letter, Paul has been speaking about how we're to walk. Just practical ways that as Christians we're to live out our faith. It's where the rubber meets the road. I've said so many times. You know, many Christians know the Word of God. They can quote all kinds of verses, debate all kinds of deep spiritual issues, doctrinal issues. And when it comes to the application of those things, they don't know what to do, or they just, you know, don't do it. You know, John said in 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth." In other words, what John is saying is, may the words that we speak line up with the things that we do, how we live out our faith. And, you know, we've seen bad examples of people saying one thing and acting another, doing another thing, or acting in a way contrary to what they've been saying. Remember a few weeks back, there was that huge uproar as they were removing statues of people that promoted slavery in the South, and, you know, big controversy. And, you know, the interesting thing is, these people that were taking these statues down saying, "We're for peace and love and tolerance." And as they were tearing these statues down, they're kicking them and spitting at them and making all kinds of obscene gestures. And I'm thinking, so you're for peace, love, and but your actions speak far differently. And yeah, it's easy to point the finger at other people, but I guess for us as Christians, what about us? We know what the scriptures say. We're to love people, even those who hate us and spitefully treat us. And yet, what do people see when they look at our lives? You know, over these last several weeks, we've been looking at how to walk, as I've said. And Paul spoke of the fact that we're to walk in holiness. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in honesty. We're to walk in hope. This morning, we're going to look at this next point in regards to our walk, as Paul tells us that we're to walk in the light. And I don't know if you know, I'm sure you've all walked in darkness before. Now, we have a 90-pound-plus golden retriever at home. And, you know, over the years, they age just a little bit. And so there are periods of time when I need to get up in the middle of the night to use the facilities. I haven't learned the lesson, don't drink a lot before you go to bed. You know, it's kind of a circle of life thing. You tell your kids that, and then you tell yourself that. So it's dark in the room, and I'm getting up. If I turn on the light, Julie's going to wake up. So I'm trying to be really careful, and my dog doesn't move for anything. You could trip and fall on your face, and she will just look at you and go, "What's up?" And here I go, tripping over her. Why? Because I can't see her in the darkness. That's the problem. If I turn the light on, I could see where I'm going, right? It's so easy. You know, navigating with lights on is a piece of cake. In the dark, it's so different. You don't realize what's in your way. And so this morning, we're going to deal with this topic of walking in the light. And the focus for Paul here is the day of the Lord. And think about this. When you listen to the news today, when you listen to these news shows, what is the thrust of them? And it doesn't matter if it's conservative or liberal or in between. It's cataclysmic events. Everything is a disaster. There's a thunderstorm out. It's an unbelievable thunderstorm. Millions of people are going to be affected by it. When I was growing up as a kid, the weatherman would say it's going to rain outside tomorrow. Now it's a cataclysmic event. Everyone's being affected by it. And I think they do it because they want to get our attention. How do you sell news? You got to have something that's going to grab them. And that's exactly what they do. They try and get our attention. And I guess we want to know what's going to happen. And I think for Christians, they kind of fall in this trap that everything is bad. Cataclysmic events are going on. Back in 2014, it was the idea of blood moons. You may remember there was going to be a series of blood moons, and it was going to bring the return of Jesus. The rapture of the church was going to happen. These guys sold books. They made large amounts of money on it. They were, you know, one of them was number 80 on U.S. Today's bestseller list. Not anymore, but it was, because it didn't happen. Back in 1988, former NASA engineer Edgar Wisenot had a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. And man, it was detailed, specific. Jesus is going to rapture the church on the Jewish holiday of Rosh Hashanah on September 11th through the 13th. He sold his book, I think it was for a dollar. He sold over, what was it, 4 million copies? That's a pretty good deal. Trinity Broadcasting Network interrupted the regular program to help Christians prepare for the rapture. I think they were selling rapture shoes, you know, so you can get up a little higher or a little quicker. I don't know what they were doing. And when the day came and went, he had to shift his prophecy. He even said the evidence is all over the place that it's going to be in a few weeks now. Well, okay, so it's not going to be when the date he said, it's in a few weeks, but no rapture. And he predicted 1989, 1993, 1994. His books didn't sell as well. Well, yeah, obviously. If we as Christians are walking in the light, how come we're stumbling all over these things? Do you ever think about that? Why are these things stumbling us? Why are we being caught up in these things? I guess we want the Lord to return, and he is. But just because someone makes some prediction doesn't mean that's when it's going to happen. What does the Word of God say? Here's our light that shines on what these people are saying. And let's see if it is able to stand the light. And these guys, obviously not. This is just the wisdom of men, which isn't very helpful at all and can be dangerous. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. He's dealing with the day of the Lord. And how we can't know precisely the timing of this, but we can know the seasons. And thus, Paul says we need to walk in the light. We're not in darkness anymore. So with that as our background, let's pick up 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, keep in mind that Paul has spoken to these young believers in Christ in Thessalonica about the rapture of the church back in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And as we saw in our study of those verses, the rapture speaks of the sudden removal of believers from this earth, as when we're going to meet the Lord in the air, the dead in Christ are going to be raised first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Here in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is not speaking of the rapture of the church, but the day of the Lord. And it's not a specific day, it's a period of time. And we'll see that as we go through these verses. The day of the Lord, I believe, begins right after the rapture of the church, through the tribulation period, the kingdom age, the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal state. You know, the day of the Lord, this period, you can read of in Revelation 6, 1 through Revelation 19, 16. We call it the tribulation period. The day of the Lord is mentioned in Malachi 4, verses 1 through 6. It's speaking of the second coming of Christ. Zechariah 14, 1 through 8. The day of the Lord speaking of the tribulation period leading into the kingdom age. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 10. The day of the Lord speaks of the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, like I said, the eternal state. So it's not just a 24-hour period, it's a period of time lasting many years. Now, for the Jews, their day was from sunset to sunrise. When I look at the day of the Lord, that's kind of interesting, because how does it start out? Well, it starts out with the tribulation period. It's pretty dark out, isn't it? But how does it move? It moves to the kingdom age, to the eternal state, sunrise, daylight. Fits perfectly. And Paul is speaking to believers here as he says, brethren, and you. Those who are not believers, this day is going to come upon them like a thief. It's going to come suddenly. It's going to be unexpectedly for them. But it shouldn't be for us. And all we have to do to see what time it is on God's prophetic time clock is to look at the Word of God. It lights our way. It gives us hope, confidence. You know, Paul says you'll know the times and the seasons. He doesn't say day, but the times and seasons. Times is a general term for time. Seasons is a specific time. One writer said the first designates time and its duration, whether a longer or shorter period. The second draws attention to the characteristics of the period. The first deals with the measurement of time. The second with the suitable or critical nature of the time. So think about this. I'm going to paraphrase this. Paul is saying, whether we're talking about general time or a specific time, brethren, I don't have to write to you about this again. I don't know the exact time because, as I've already told you, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night suddenly without warning. I don't know the exact time. It's going to come, but we're not in darkness, so it shouldn't overtake us. And as we read on here in chapter 5, Paul's going to contrast two different groups of people. Those who are here when the day of the Lord begins and those who are not. Look at verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So two groups of people here. We see the word they and them. They is mentioned twice, them mentioned once. The other group, you, mentioned three times, brethren, once. And this is speaking of believers. So I don't believe this is speaking of the rapture of the church here. It's a different day, the day of the Lord, which begins the judgment and ends with the eternal state. And so this period of time, this judgment that is coming, is for who? It's for the unbelievers, those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That means the church has to be removed before that the day of the Lord begins. And during this period of time, during the seven-year tribulation period, God is not only dealing with those who have rejected him, but he's also dealing with the Jews, the nation of Israel, once again. He's going to finish out that 70th week of Daniel, or that last seven-year period of time that is spoken of in Daniel chapter 9. Paul said in verse 3 again, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the book of Revelation, do you see any peace and safety? For the most part, no, you don't. But here's the thing. Think about what's going to be happening. As the church is removed at the rapture, the world's trying to recover from a nuclear war in the Middle East as Russia and her Muslim allies come down against Israel. You can read of it in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And God destroys this invading army, but the world's in chaos now. There's no peace and safety, at least not yet. And out of that, the world is desperate for a man to come on the scene and help them. And it's the Antichrist who comes on the scene. This is the man who rises up to power, and he has the answers not only to the problems of war, but economic, environmental, whatever you want to throw in there, he's going to have the answers. And for those first 3.5 years, it's kind of a pseudo-peace, a pseudo-safety, but then sudden destruction is unleashed. And that's what I believe Paul is speaking of when he says peace and safety. It's roughly those first 3.5 years of the seven-year tribulation period. He comes on the scene as a man of peace. He's riding a white horse, right? He has a bow in his hand, but no arrows. He doesn't take the position by force. No, the religious leader elevates him to this power, encourages the people to put him in place. But at the end of that 3.5 years, he becomes a man of war, and he slaughters millions who refuse to take the mark of the beast. So think about it. Peace and safety, pseudo-peace and safety. And then what happens? All of a sudden destruction. Takes them by surprise. It's going to be horrible those last 3.5 years. And again, you could read of it in the book of Revelation. When the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple and demands to be worshipped as God, Jesus in Matthew 24 told the Jews to flee. Don't even go back to your homes. Pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Flee to the mountains. And I believe they go to the rock city of Petra, where for that last 3.5 years, God protects them. And I believe it's the Jews who petition the Lord to come back. Jesus says, "You will see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I believe they petition the Lord. And one of the places the Lord comes back to in his second coming is Basra, Petra. Why? Because that's where the Jews are. And Paul likens this to like labor pains that a woman has as she's preparing to deliver her child. Starts out slow. The pains get more intense as the baby's going to come, right? I remember with our first son, Joey, or Joe. Yeah, I don't think he'd like to be called Joey anymore. The pains were so intense. It was incredible. My poor wife, I felt so bad. But she grabbed me, which you don't want to get close when they're in labor like that, but she did grab me. She goes, "Let's just stop and go home." All right, we're a little past that right now, okay? But, it's not rational. There's nothing that's going to stop this labor, right? And that baby's going to come. And that's what we see with the tribulation period. It's so intense at the end. Every mountain and island is removed out of its place. Incredible. And the Lord comes back. And what's birthed out of the tribulation period is the kingdom age. And praise God for that. And for the rapture, we tend to look at the birth pains, the what I call Braxton Hicks contractions. These are the pre-labor pains, you might say. We see these things about the tribulation period and the things that are going to happen, and we're starting to see intensity, or we see them increasing more and more, but these are the false labor pains. The labor is coming. So we don't know exactly when the rapture is going to be, but we know the seasons. We know the time frame, but we don't know exactly the day, the hour. We have no idea. But it is getting close. And, when you look at all these things happening, you go, wow, the day of the Lord, that's getting close, the start of the tribulation. If that's true, that means the rapture is even closer. Now, what are the things that we see happening in the world today that really clues us in that things are getting close? Well, the biggest thing for me is the Jews back in the land of Israel. For almost 2,000 years, they didn't have a homeland. Think about that, almost 2,000 years. And yet, they're still Jews. The language that was almost wiped out, the Hebrew language, they speak Hebrew in Israel. Pretty incredible. A land that was destroyed. Nobody wanted the land of Israel. They bought parts of it from Jordan. They were more than willing to sell it because it was just a wasteland. There was nothing there. Now, It's blossoming and everybody wants it, right? We see Russia making alliances with Muslim nations as they prepare to attack Israel. Do you realize that for the first time, Russia has troops on the ground in the Middle East? Isn't that interesting? And you read about in Ezekiel 38 and 39, once the Jews are back in the land, this group of nations with Russia in charge, these Muslim nations that surround Israel, are going to come down upon her. We see that happening. We see the Pope trying to unite the religions of the world together into one world religion. And I'm amazed at this. I scratch my head because I look at the Protestant church and I go, why are you being duped by this guy? I don't get it. But they're very good at what they do. Satan is very good at what he does. Deception. You see, when they talk about grace, it's a different grace. When we talk about grace, we talk about unmerited favor, that God has given us eternal life, not because we deserve it, but he's freely given it to us. I don't work my way into heaven. I receive the gift by faith. Their salvation is, yes, Jesus saves us. But now you have to have the sacraments. You have to be good enough. And even then, you won't make it in unless you're a saint, but you won't make it in. You have to go to purgatory to atone for your sins in purgatory. And, you know, if people light candles or do mass cards or whatever, you can get out of purgatory sooner. It's a different salvation. It's a different Jesus. And that's, we need to be aware of that. And it's this religious leader, whoever it may be, the Pope or whoever, who has the power of the over the people that is going to help usher in the Antichrist, get the people to follow him. And we see the nations of the world gathering together into a one world government. Look at Europe and what's going on there with its leaders now. Fascinating. They want to make Europe a superpower again. We'll see. Many signs for the day of the Lord. And if that's getting closer, we know that the rapture is getting closer too. And, you know, I realize that this is a tough subject for many because, you know, why do we have to know this? Well, you know, Jesus warned the Jewish leader or the Jewish people because they didn't know the time of his first visitation. And I think he's warning the church also. We need to be aware of the days we're living in. It should not take us by surprise because we're walking in the light of God's word. We shouldn't be in darkness. We shouldn't miss this. We need to wake up and take notice. Now look at the verses 4 and 5 again here in 1 Thessalonians 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We're not of the darkness anymore. I like that. You know, we do not, I personally believe, and we've gone through this as we went through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We did four studies through that section looking at what the rapture is all about, when it occurs. And I think the scriptures are clear. I think we are taken out before the tribulation starts. And Jesus said in Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. We're not earth dwellers. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we're going to be kept from that hour of trial, that period of time, those 7 years, that's going to come upon the earth dwellers because of their unbelief. I don't think God judges the righteous with the wicked. And again, the only way we're righteous is because of the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed into our lives by faith. You know, remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. He wrote to these young believers, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Think about it. Who are they waiting for? Jesus. Jesus Christ, he's coming from heaven. What is he going to do? He's going to raise the dead, you might say. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. We'll get our new bodies, our resurrection bodies. And what about the wrath to come? Paul says that Jesus is going to deliver us from the wrath of God that's being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. So again, I think it's clear the rapture has to occur before the start of the tribulation period. Jesus initiates the wrath by opening the seal, that first seal, unleashing the Antichrist. He's the one. And we'll see in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. One writer kind of summed this up like this. He said, the tragic results of unbelievers' unpreparedness for the day of the Lord is that they will not escape divine judgment. The use of the double negative, oh me, meaning not, stresses the comprehensiveness of the day of the Lord, which will bring destruction on every unbeliever alive when it comes. Paul wanted to comfort these believers that they're going to be taken home before the day of the Lord begins, before the horrors are unleashed upon a Christ-rejecting world. Look at verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us Watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Here's a warning for the days we're living in. We need to wake up, right? We need to be aware of what's going on around us. We're not of the night. We are not of the darkness. And so our spiritual lives should not be marked by sleep. Be awake, be active. And when Paul uses the Greek word here for sleep, it's not the same Greek word that he used back in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 when he spoke of the death of a believer. That's an important factor. He's not talking about them being dead physically. Spiritually asleep, though, is what he's talking about. Again, one writer said, the word sleep is here used metaphorically to denote indifference to spiritual realities on the part of believers. It's a different word than that in 4:13 through 15 for the sleep of death. It covers all sorts of moral and spiritual laxity or insensibility. Yes, it's not time to be apathetic. It's not time to be lethargic in our spiritual lives. We should be alert. We should be watching about the things that are going on in this world. Yeah, the unsaved eat, drink, and be merry. That's the mentality they have because they're ignorant of the judgment that's coming. But we're not of the night, we're of the day, and we need to walk accordingly. And yeah, it's easy to fall asleep, spiritually speaking. You know, Paul in Romans warns us of this very thing in Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. He said, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. There's a battle going on. We need to be awake. We need to be on guard. And Paul is like a drill sergeant here. He's saying to these Christians who have fallen asleep, wake up, get out of bed. Pay attention, guys. Well, how does a child of God fall asleep? Well, Paul says, if we're not watching, it's easy to fall asleep. So the first thing we need to do to keep from falling asleep is to watch. Keep your eyes open. Watch what's going on. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Keep your eyes open. Be watchful. The next thing is not only be watchful, but be sober. Don't let the things of this world cause you to fall asleep to the things of God. And it's easy to do. You just get consumed by the things of this world. We have people that like to tickle our ears and make us feel good about ourselves, and there's no conviction of sin. There's no drawing closer to God. And before you know it, we're asleep. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 that the time is going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. As I said last week, you know, it's interesting the mentality with some today. They are more interested in, do you have Starbucks at your church? Do you have this at your church? Do you have that? And there's no desire. What are you teaching? What do you believe? To me, that's the most important thing, right? What are you teaching? What do you believe? And as we get comfortable in our sin, we get comfortable in our life, and we can go to sleep. We need to be sober. And lastly, it's easy to fall asleep when you sit down or lay down, right? Don't you find that true? I don't know, maybe it's me, but you know, you sit down in a chair, you're sitting in, laying on the sofa, before you know it, you know, 2 hours have gone by. What happened? I fell asleep. And so what does Paul say? Walk. Now, I realize some sleepwalk. That's not what I'm talking about here. You're still asleep. But walk. Live out your Christian life. Don't compromise. In Ephesians 5, Paul said, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. He says, you know, we were once darkness. Not that we were in darkness, we were darkness. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But now we're alive again in Christ. Paul in Colossians 1 said, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's already delivered us. Well, then why am I struggling so much? Because there's a battle going on. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit is fighting against the flesh. And who are you surrendering to? See, every day there's a battle. Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. Who can deliver me from this? Well, it's Jesus, but you got to surrender. He doesn't force you to do anything. You have to surrender to Him. That's the key. And I'll tell you what, if you're walking with the Lord, you're not going to fall asleep. But Paul says, wake up, man. Don't be asleep. And Paul talks about this spiritual armor here, the breastplate of faith and love. What did the breastplate cover? It covered the vital organs of the soldier. Important stuff, you know, your heart, your lungs, your liver. And faith just speaks of trusting in God. He's in control. It's an inward reality that's manifested in our lives, in our outward actions, and it's all done in love. And I'm sure we've all been there. God brings us to these points where we're at the end of ourselves. There's nothing else we can do. Oh, Lord, help me. I've been waiting. Thanks. And trusting in Him that He'll see us through no matter what. The helmet of salvation protects our mind. And I don't think Paul is speaking necessarily of our salvation or sanctification, but I think here, you know, he's speaking of our glorification. Now, here's the thing. In Romans, Paul talks about our glorification as a past event. Wait a minute. How could that be a past event? Because God sees the completed work in us. Paul said, being confident of this thing in Philippians, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. So when God sees us, He sees the finished product. We look at our lives and go, oh my gosh, Lord, am I ever going to make it? It's like, you will. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but you will make it because I'm working in you. And the work that I've started, I will complete. You know, I may not be where I want to be, but boy, I'm a lot farther along than I was a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or whatever. It's an intense battle. We need to stay awake. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, I think it's easy to get overwhelmed as, you know, you turn on the news and you hear all the bad stuff. And again, I don't care if it's liberal news, conservative news, in-between news, whatever there is. It's overwhelming. And it's really hard to find peace. I don't know how many of you, when you watch the news, are just like, man, that was the most peaceful newscast I've ever saw. None of you? What news are you watching? No, but here's the thing. Have you ever picked up your Bible and began to read it, and just the peace of God fills your life? Maybe our attention is in the wrong place. I'm not saying we're to be ignorant of what's going on in the world, but are we consumed with it? I mean, think about it. We got news 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I mean, I don't know. Periodically, I'll listen to sports channels, you know, and they too. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, sports. Well, did you see the socks that guy was wearing the other day? I'm like, really? That's the breaking news, is the color socks he wore? Or, you know, I don't know. It's just ridiculous stuff that they end up talking about, because how much can you say? But when you read God's word, does it ever get old? Does it ever get dry? Do you go, oh yeah, well, I've read that already. I don't need to read it again. No, because as you're reading it, the Holy Spirit opens it up to your heart and to your life. How wonderful that is. Something that you probably read 20 times, all of a sudden you're reading and go, wow, I never saw that before. That is unbelievable. And God just has shown you. Stay awake. Well, look at verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. You know, before we were saved, we were condemned and waiting God's judgment. But no longer. You know, remember in John chapter 3, Jesus says, for that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world. And I think we read that and go, oh, yeah, I've read that 100 times before. Understand, God did not send His Son to condemn us. Why? Why didn't God send Jesus to condemn us? Because we're already condemned. We don't need more condemnation. What do we need? Salvation. God sent His Son into the world to save us. That is so wonderful to me. And as we repent of our sins, as we come to Christ, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the basis for our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith and not by the law through works. He gave us His righteousness. He took our sin on the cross of Calvary. He took the wrath that was due me, that was due you. That's why if we go through the tribulation period during the wrath of God, then God not only poured my wrath upon Jesus, who took it for me, but now He's pouring it out on me again. That makes no sense to me. In fact, in John 3:36, Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He hasn't received that free gift. Just believe. There's not a list of things that you have to do or shouldn't do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In John, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe. I like that. But God's judgment is coming. Make no mistake about it. And here's the wonderful thing. God has done everything He could to free man from this wrath. but it's still man's choice. God has given every person on this planet a free will to choose him or to reject him. And thus, God doesn't send anyone to hell. Man goes there because of the choices he makes. And you think, well, what about that guy who lives, you know, somewhere where the gospel message hasn't gone out? The heavens themselves declare the glory of God. And I will guarantee you this, because I know who God is through his word. If you are seeking the God who created all this, somehow he will reveal himself to you so you can come to saving faith. It's as simple as that. Now, I like that it's not up to my goodness that's going to get me into heaven. Because if it truly was, I may be saved this moment and may not be saved the next moment. Do I have an assurance of my salvation if it's because of my good works? You have absolutely none. How can I be assured of my salvation? How can I know that I'm saved? Because of the finished work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. Paid in full, tetelestai. Do you realize if you've repented of your sins and asked Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life, when you get to heaven, go, Lord, can I see my file cabinet of all my sins? We don't have that up here anymore. Why? Because it's already been paid for. It's gone. There's no record on it. We remember the things we did. The Lord has paid that in full. And whether we wake or sleep, we're going to be together with him. And it's not speaking of being dead, but I think Paul, the Greek word that Paul uses here is being spiritually sleeping. Well, I think that's interesting. Again, we think, well, you know, they're not really walking with the Lord, so maybe, you know, they won't go up in the rapture. Well, okay, now you got a works theology here. That's not what Paul's saying. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And again, this is the Greek word that's speaking of spiritual sleep, not physical death, like we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4. And here's the thing, and, you know, I guess I want to drive this point home. We think we need to be worthy to be saved. Let me ask you this. How many of you are worthy to be saved?
No one.
None of us are worthy to be saved. Then why does God save us? Because he loves us. It's all based upon love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'll tell you, heaven would be a horrible place if it was based on us being worthy. Because I guarantee you, being people, we'd be in heaven going, yeah, man, I was such a great guy. You know, God had to save me, man. I'm just a wonderful guy. What are you laughing at? I'm not a wonderful guy. But that's the mentality. You know what? When we get to heaven, Lord, thank you for saving me a sin. I don't deserve it, never have and never will. But you are so gracious and merciful, and I thank you for that. You see, either Christ finished the work or he didn't. If we add anything to grace, do we make it better? No, you make it worse. You cheapen it. I used the illustration before of, you know, the Michelangelo's the David, you know, beautiful sculpture, right? Well, what if I went there and go, you know, I like it, but let's put some sunglasses on him. Let's get an earring in him. Let's get some tattoos on him. Am I improving the statue of David? No, I'm degrading it. And that's what we do to grace when we say, yes, Lord, thank you for saving me a sinner. I love your grace, and I'm just going to be good now, and you're going to let me in. No. Now you're adding works to grace. It's not about what I've done. Never has been and never will be. Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. And you know, you think, well, why do you do the things you do for the Lord? Because I love him. And I can't wait for him to come back. You know, Julie's been gone since Friday at the women's retreat. And I know she's coming back today. So, you know, I'm preparing. I got the house clean yesterday. Took care of that. I'm excited. I can't wait for her to come home. It's only been 3 days, but I miss her. I mean, and that's, I think, our idea with the Lord. We know he's coming back. Let's live like he's coming back tomorrow, right? Or today. Let's be prepared. What if he doesn't? So what? What have you lost? You haven't lost anything. You're just excited about the Lord coming back. And, I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, that I just served him to my fullest. And, I love him, and that's why I serve. I don't have to do anything, but boy, I want to do everything. And there's the difference. So what do we do with this information? We're children of the light. We're walking in the light of God. We know that this day should not overtake us. We should be prepared. What should we do about it? Well, look at verse 11 here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. Think about this, guys. We are living in a day when communication is as fast as a Facebook post or a tweet or whatever. And there's all kinds of information that people are getting. Some of it's true, some of it's not true. But we get it at record speed. We can't even keep up with the new information that's out there. I mean, when I was in Haiti, I had this app on my phone. It's called the WhatsApp, I think it's called. And it's just a video thing. And Julie had one. I could talk to her. She could see me. I could see her. I'm in Haiti. She's here in Wisconsin. And we're seeing live feed. I mean, information just goes at that fast of a speed. There was an article, and this article, 7 years ago it was written, 2010. And this is what it said. Today at the Techonomy conference in Lake Tahoe, California, the first panel featured Google CEO Eric Schmidt. As moderator David Kirkpatrick was introducing him, he rattled off a massive stat. Every 2 days now, we create as much information as we did from the dawn of civilization up until 2003. That's something like 5 exabytes of data, he says. Every 2 days, we gather more information than we did from the time civilization began until 2003. How do you keep up with that? Said naturally, all of this information helps Google, but he cautioned that just because companies like his can do all sorts of things with this information, the more pressing question now is if they should. Schmidt noted that while technology is neutral, he doesn't believe people are ready for what's coming. I spend most of my time assuming the world is not ready for the technology revolution that will be happening to them soon. I wonder what that'll be. I mean, who knows? All that information. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. There is a book. It's called the Bible. It is 100% correct. It doesn't need to be added to, and nothing needs to be taken away from it. It is there from Genesis to Revelation. It's the truths of God. And if you want to be set free from the bondage of the lies that are out there, the truth will set you free. And here is the truth of God. Paul is telling these believers who were under heavy persecution, some thinking, you know, we missed the rapture. He says, look, comfort each other with these. We're not appointed to wrath. Comfort each other with these words that I've written to you. And God is saying that to us. No matter what you're going through, no matter where you're at, no matter what situation you find yourself in, let God's word comfort your heart. Don't go to Dr. Phil. Don't go to Billy Bob. Go to the word of God. You know, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, do you think he could deal with our problems? You know, Max and I were talking this morning about in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was sick, and you know, Isaiah told him, you know, you're going to die, get your house in order. And Hezekiah was like, I don't want to die. And God told Isaiah, go back and tell him that he'll live. And he's not going to die right now. And Hezekiah wanted a sign. You know, how do I know? And Isaiah said, well, what kind of sign? He goes, let the sundial go back 10 degrees. So time going backwards. And Max was saying, you know, you kind of read that, but do we realize that you just can't stop the earth and turn it? There's a lot more that goes on with that. How did he do it? And if he did that, can he deal with my problem? There you go. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing. I like that. That is, again, what God's word does. It edifies. It builds us up in the faith. It corrects us when we need to be corrected. It helps us to grow. And as we see things happening in this world, understand there are going to be more Christians who are going to come out with books and, you know, tweets and Facebook posts and YouTube videos saying this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Read God's word. Put everything in the light of God. Yeah, I remember back in 2000, remember when all the computers were going to shut down and all the missiles were going to be, nuclear missiles are going to be launched. There was no food. There was no gas. It was total chaos in the world. And you know, what was interesting to me was the world was at ease, but Christians were in turmoil. There were Christian groups selling, you know, food, survival kits. They were selling beans, bags of beans. I don't know, man, if that's what I'm going to eat for survival, take me home, Lord Jesus, right? But not that I don't like beans, but come on, how much? And people were buying these bags. I mean, they were huge bags. They probably still have them because guess what? The year 2000 came and went. Clock hit midnight. Nothing happened, right? I knew people, Christians, that headed for the hills, bought land in the middle of nowhere for this time, got guns, weapons to protect themselves. And that's exactly the opposite of what Paul told the Thessalonians. He said, bring the comfort of God to the brethren, and I also believe bring the comfort of God to unbelievers. Let them see Jesus, because there alone is where you're going to find peace in a world that could be in turmoil. Paul said in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of the hope of salvation. You know, I don't care how bad it gets. Don't lose faith, love, or hope, because that's what we're to bring to others. You know, you read the stories of, you know, the early Christian church being put to death for their faith and just praising God in the midst of being executed, burned alive. You know, Nero, he would line Christians up on stakes and light them on fire to light his path. The Colosseums, where Christians were murdered, sometimes put in animal skins or bags and lions sent out, and they were eaten to death. You know what? It was the faith of those Christians that stopped those things. It was a witness. Comfort people. Because the day of the Lord is coming. And as Christians, if we are in turmoil, if we're like, you know, home alone like that, the world's going to look at us and go, they don't have the answer either. We do have the answer. The answer is Jesus. This is not my home. I'm an alien. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. I'm passing through. My citizenship is in heaven. This is a temporary body for my spirit and soul to dwell in, to be absent from the body. I'm going to be with the Lord. Hey, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you think I'm going to go home one day too early? No. Think I'm going to go home one day too late? No. I'm going to go home right on time. It's not something I fear. And I think that was Paul the Apostle. Did he struggle? Yeah, he got discouraged. He got depressed at times. What changed? How did he change? He focused back on the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In this world that is, we know the Bible says is going to get darker and darker, we can walk in the light. And we can be a light to a world that's in darkness. We saw that yesterday when they had the Wendigo Fest. And yet, here we were, the worship team, not me, because I can't play a guitar or instrument or sing. I try. Poor Georgia has to listen to me every week. My wife, too. And they were able to go into a coffee shop. And from 1 o'clock in the afternoon to what, like 8 at night? 11 till 8:30. They were playing, different groups playing, worshiping the Lord. And I'll tell you, people came in, they were dressed in their costumes for this Wendigo Fest. And what was interesting is, as I was watching them, they're listening to the music and they're moving back and forth to the music. My prayer is, Lord, they heard the words of those songs. May it work on their heart. May they be drawn to you through. Walk in the light as he is in the light and shine for him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you that we don't have to be in darkness, that this day is not going to overtake us. But Lord, we want to see as many people rescued out of this earth, this world, before you return for your bride, the church. Help us to be men and women of faith, to walk in the light, to shine for you, that our good works would glorify our Father in heaven. Thank you so much for these comforting words. And Lord, no matter where anyone's at today, no matter what fear they may have, your word will comfort them. Doesn't matter how downcast they may be, your word will comfort them. And we thank you for that. May we bring the comfort to others. But the comfort you've given to us, Lord, that's found in your word, found in your Son, Jesus Christ, the peace of God. We love you and we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.